This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Arbella Studios' Emmanuel, the untold true story of hope and forgiveness in the wake of the Charleston church shooting tragedy. Emmanuel, in theaters June 17th and 19th only. More information is available at emmanuelmovie.com.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it!
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Great to have you with us again. Years ago, I remember laughing at this old adage I heard. I can't recall exactly where I read it, but it said something like this. There are two kinds of parenting, perfect parenting and actual parenting. And I always love that because with our four kids, I found it to be absolutely true. And yet as Christian parents, we want to be the best, most godly moms and dads that we can be. So what often disrupts that? Unfortunately, it's anger. We get frustrated when our kids interrupt us or when they fight with each other or when they get sassy. And then what do we often do? We get mad or we yell and we may say something to our kids that we end up regretting. We feel terrible about it. And yet anger isn't always sinful. The question is, how do we keep anger in check and how do we keep it from destroying our families? It's a very important question, and we'll be talking about it today with Israel Wayne. He is an author and popular conference speaker defending the Christian faith and the biblical worldview. He is also co-founder of Family Renewal, and he and his wife, Brooke, have put together a really helpful guide for Christian parents who need some assistance with anger in the home. Their book is called Pitching a Fit, Overcoming Angry and Stressed Out Parenting. And it's great to have you here, Israel. How are you?
Great to be back on your show. Thank you. We're doing great.
Good. Well, I know that you have a lot of children yourself, so I would assume you have a lot of firsthand experience with this issue. Am I right?
Yeah, we do. We have 9 children, and we actually are in the second day of about a 40-day road trip. I'm on a speaking tour across America, and I decided to take all my family with me. So we're all in a 15-passenger van with a trailer. And so 2 days into this, I'm remembering tips and help from the book and applying it, actually.
Good.
Yeah.
Good. That is quite an undertaking. And I would think for a lot of parents, that would be a context where you have a lot of close quarters and a lot of people in close quarters where there could be a lot of anger. But this is an issue at home, too, isn't it? It's not just when you're in close quarters, but when you're at home, when you're driving around in your car or what have you. Have you had a lot of Christian parents talk to you about this issue?
Yeah, the last several years as I've been speaking at conferences and doing parenting seminars, this has been the number one issue that parents have relayed to me, is that they feel like they love their children, they want to be good parents, but they just get so frustrated with their children arguing or tattling or not being motivated or not doing sloppy work or on and on. There's so many things that children do that irritate mom and dad. And this issue is one that not only is universally relevant, but it's one that is really important too, because if anger is allowed to continue over a long duration of time, it can have devastating effects relationally.
Absolutely. So what would you say, first of all, about anger when we look at Scripture? And because obviously we know Jesus got angry at the money changers. We see be angry, but sin not. So there is an appropriate time for anger and there's an inappropriate time for anger. How do you guide parents on which kind of anger is permissible and which kind of anger really is sinful?
Well, we have a whole chapter in the book where we kind of do a Bible study on what does God say about this topic. And the anger that God seems to allow or even encourage, which we often call righteous indignation, is the anger that is expressed towards either injustice, which includes the oppression of innocent people, or when the honor of God is being mocked in a society. Jesus expressed anger, when he saw those kinds of things. But the anger that seems to be discouraged in Scripture is the kind of anger that we often express when we're personally offended, embarrassed, inconvenienced. A lot of the things that happen to us as parents, the Scripture seems to indicate that we should avoid that type of anger.
Yes, for sure. So you have a lot of stressed out and overwhelmed parents, clearly for all different reasons, and you have this section on stressed out and overwhelmed. How much do you hear from parents who really do feel overloaded by the demands of their families and how the demands of family life contribute to their anger? In other words, what is fueling anger for most of these parents that you speak to?
There are so many things. I think the fact that we're all overcommitted, that we're as a society in massive amounts of debt, the financial strains that come on a family, time restraints. We've just, you know, booked ourselves so full. I think that has a lot of it, no margin in our life. But then also a lot of times we tend to parent the way that we were parented.
Mm.
And so if you were raised in a home where there wasn't a lot of affirmation, where your parents tend to respond with anger and stress, we tend to replicate that. And we tend to pass those things on, even unintentionally. It's like our parents have left these deep ruts in the road, and we drive along following in our parents' ruts that they've left for us. But so many other factors that come in. We talk about those in the book, as well as trying to recognize certain anger triggers, things that may be habits or things that set you off that can be avoided.
Yes, right. So when you're talking about a stressed out parent, for example, maybe you have a mom who has, you know, three little kids and now a new baby, and she's trying to take care of the baby's needs and do some homeschooling with the older kids, and just feels completely stressed out. What do you think normally happens between feeling stressed and really having an outburst of anger? What happens between the stress and the outburst, do you think?
A lot of it has to do with our expectations. You know, we're told in Scripture, James says, where do conflicts come from? He says it comes from within you. You desire something. You want something, and you don't get it. And so you get angry, and you get frustrated. So I like to substitute that word desire with the word expectations, that we have a certain set of presuppositions about how we think life is supposed to go.
Right.
And we should be able to keep an immaculate house. We should have well-behaved children. We should be able to keep all the plates spinning, so to speak. And when that doesn't happen and our expectations are crushed, we tend to feel stressed out, and then we lash out at other people. We sometimes deflect, we sometimes blame other people, but we vent and we take out that frustration on others.
Yes, we do. So what do you do to manage expectations in that same situation? If you have a mom with a number of young kids and a new baby, and the mother is trying to keep the house looking perfect, get the perfect meal on the table by 6 o'clock, etc., how do you advise somebody to lower expectations based on the situation? Because clearly you go up and down in life based on how much time you have or how much you're able to do.
Yeah, you can't be your own plumb line. And one of the things we recommend is the importance of mentorship. And there's a biblical principle that we've kind of ignored in our society, and that is that younger women need older women
Yes.
to help guide them through some of these issues.
Right.
In our society, younger women look to peers on Facebook. And the whole rabbit trail that we probably shouldn't get off on.
Yeah, for sure.
You know, you need, but you need some kind of a plumb line of someone who's been there that can sit you down and say, okay, here's what's reasonable, and here's what you can expect, and here's what Scripture says. And so I think, number one, we need mentors. We need accountability. But we also need some margin in our life, and we have to make sure that we're not spiritually depleted. We have to make sure that we are refreshing and nourishing our own soul, because you can't just give. You also have to make sure you have something to give, and so you have to make sure you're taking time in your spiritual disciplines and time alone with the Lord every day too.
Yeah, for sure. I like that you said that, because I'm guilty of that. And I remember when my kids were really small and I'd get really frustrated and I'd call one of my mom friends and I'd say, you won't believe what my kid's doing right now. She did this and this and this. And my friend would go, oh, well, that's nothing. You should hear what my son did this morning.
Right.
You know, you're outdoing one another. It's much better if you can talk to maybe your mother or an older woman at church who says, been there, honey, let me give you some advice. It's going to pass.
Absolutely.
Yeah. What would you say also about the factors that cause anger, such as pride, such as self-love?
Well, I think there's kind of a triumvirate of sin. You know, we always have pride. We always have self-love. You know, we always have this strong will. I would say unbelief as well. And that may sound like a strange root for pride. But basically, a lot of the issue of anger, as I studied it through Scripture, really comes down to a lack of understanding about the sovereignty of God.
Mm.
If you think about that, just put that in your back pocket and carry it around and think about it for a while. But if we really believe that God is who he said he was, that he's all-powerful, all-knowing, and he's all-loving, then we won't be so stressed out about what comes into our life.
I love that. Let's pick up on that after the break. Israel Wayne with us talking about pitching a fit, overcoming angry and stressed out parenting. We'll come back after this. Hi, this is Janet Mefford for Preborn. Candace talks about finding out she was pregnant. Thankfully, an ultrasound provided by Preborn allowed her to hear her baby's heartbeat.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
Preborn has 10 centers that do not have ultrasound machines. Would you make a leadership gift and sponsor a machine today? These life-saving machines cost more than most centers can afford. Your tax-deductible gift of $15,000 will place a machine in a needy women's center and save countless lives for years to come. To donate, call 855-402-BABY, 855-402-BABY, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com.
From Arbella Studios comes Emmanuel, the untold true story of hope and forgiveness in the wake of the Charleston church shooting tragedy. A new documentary that examines the history of race relations in Charleston and the hope for healing that emerged out of a senseless act of terror.
That act of forgiving people is the greatest act of love that one could ever experience.
So I forgive you, my family forgive you.
Emmanuel, in theaters June 17th and 19th only. More information is available at emmanuelmovie.com.
If you're a medical professional, here's a way to move from success to even greater significance. Mercy Ships has an urgent need for pediatric registered nurses. You'll be joining dozens of volunteer medical professionals who've been blessed by the opportunity.
I think all nurses should do something like this. To serve the unserved is one of the most beautiful experiences.
Get more information by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. Mercy Ships, bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor.
We are back on Janet Mefford today, chatting with Israel Wayne. He and his wife broke out with pitching a fit, overcoming angry and stressed out parenting. And boy, a lot of us really need some guidance on this issue because it is a very human thing to get angry at times at your children. And yet you want to be a godly example and guide them and be good parents to them. So this is an important subject for all of us. So Israel, we were talking a little bit about anger and where it comes from and so forth. And you made a really good point before we went into the break that I want to pick up on. And that was that often anger is fueled because of a lack of understanding about the sovereignty of God. Now, in the moment of anger, I'm sure a parent might argue about that has nothing to do with the sovereignty of God. I'm just mad that he yelled at me or what have you. How would you say this is a lack of understanding of the sovereignty of God?
Well, I think at any given point in our life, we are either on the throne of self ruling and reigning our life, or Christ is on the throne in our life and he's in control. And what happens is that when life bumps us, when things don't go the way that we want, rather than seeing that as an opportunity for us to be humble and submissive and to learn, and the fact that this may be part of the sanctification process that God wants to take us through, acknowledging that he's God and we're not, we want to step in and make everything in our life fit with our own comfort and our own convenience. And this is often true with parenting, that we get angry at our children when we are inconvenienced or when we're annoyed, when they're making noise or something comes up, rather than recognizing that God's put us in these children's lives as a sanctifying process, not just for them, but for us. And that this is a wonderful opportunity for us to learn to be more Christ-like.
It sure is. And I think it raises another important issue, and that is when we are looking at the big picture of what we are trying to be in our children's lives, it can slow us down. If we're not always in the moment, the heat of the moment, and trying to have a broader perspective on where we want those children to eventually go. The key, though, I think for a lot of parents is, how do I get to the broader picture of understanding where I'm going in my parenting when I'm just plain mad right now? How do I get myself out of that emotion of the moment to understand, okay, this is not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things?
Well, one of the things that we always look at, my wife and I as parents, is that we can't teach our children something that we don't know. We can't give them something we don't have. And so all the things that we want to lead our children in, we want to model that for them.
Good.
And so if we want our children to learn how to be patient, for example, well, we have to learn what that looks like in our own lives and then demonstrate it. And one of the things that's key for us is relationships, and that relationships are, you know, so foundational. And when something comes up in a situation that we get angry about, it gives us a wonderful opportunity to model a Christ-like attitude and spirit and show them by example how they should respond in the same situation.
Yes. Now, of course, you'll get the pushback from some parents saying, I'm just not a calm person. I'm not a patient person. I've got a kind of a fiery personality. This is just me. How do you respond to that Christian parent who says, that's just my personality. That's my temperament.
Yeah, well, two things. First of all, you know, I think some of us are wired a little bit more that way. There are some people who are more calm and placid and others who are more fiery and aggressive. That's not entirely bad. But the fact is that when anger crosses over into a sinful action, that's not okay for anybody.
Right.
And we can't slough off inappropriate behavior and say, well, that's just me. When it crosses over into sin, and sometimes it does, where you know you crossed the line, you know it was inappropriate how you responded to the situation. That's where that humility thing comes in. We can't be too proud to go to our children and repent and tell our children, hey, I blew it, and I'm not okay with this, and by God's grace, I'm learning and I'm growing.
That's really good. And I don't think that really makes you look worse. I think that's a really good opportunity to model repentance, which is far different from just telling your kids, when you sin, you need to repent. I mean, it's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to see mom or dad doing it.
Absolutely. And the fact is, we all blow it. And, you know, sometimes we think we're saving face by not repenting to our children.
Right.
They know you blew it. Like, you're the only one that didn't get the memo, you know? And what it does is two things. When you repent to any person, but to your children, number one, it lets them know that you are capable of recognizing your own failures, and they actually will respect you more for that. But then secondly, when you don't repent, what happens is your heart gets just a little bit harder, and the next time, it's that much more difficult for you to humble down and confess your fault. So we want to keep short accounts with God and with other people, where we're just quick to turn when we've made a mistake.
I think that's very wise. Now, when the Bible tells us not to provoke our children to wrath, and everybody will know that particular admonition in Scripture, give us some examples from your own viewpoint on where you would be provoking your children to wrath, where it really would fit that category.
Well, I was raised in a situation where for 9 years of my life, from the age of 6 to the age of 15, I had an abusive stepfather, very physically and verbally abusive. So I grew up with a lot of that wrath in my own life, and I know the impact that it had on me and how I internalized that and began to become an angry person myself. And there's a proverb that says, note an angry man and stay away from him, lest you learn his ways and become like him. Mm. So anger is something that is contagious. It's something that can be passed on generationally. And we need to be very wise in how we respond. Because sometimes, let's take Christian parents. My stepfather wasn't a Christian. But let's say for Christian parents, sometimes they want so badly to get a good outcome, to see the righteousness of Christ come forth in their child's life, that they use all the wrong methods to try to get the outcome that they want.
Yes, right.
And there's a passage in James 1:19 through 20, and it says we should be slow to get angry, we should be quick to listen, and we should be slow to speak. And the reason that it gives there is it says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Right.
And so when we want the righteousness of God to come forth in our child's life, we'll never get that outcome from our own human anger and wrath expressed toward them. If you want the fruit of the Spirit to come forth in your child's life, then you have to use the seeds of the Spirit and sow to the Spirit, because a man reaps what he sows.
Yes.
And if you sow anger perpetually in your child's life, you'll get anger, bitterness, and rejection in the long run from your child. If you sow the fruit of the Spirit, then you'll get that kind of an outcome. as you know, as the scripture teaches us.
Right. Now, here's a thought, because, for example, you might have teenagers. I have some and lived with some and was one once where mom and dad want me to do something and I yell, I don't feel like doing it. I got other stuff to do. I don't want to mow the lawn. I don't want to do the dishes, whatever. So mom or dad ends up trying to talk about it. It doesn't go so well on the talking stage. Then mom or dad starts to yell. Is that okay? Would you say that that's an okay response from mom or dad if the kid is yelling and is angry?
Well, I think what we're doing is we're teaching them that that's how they should respond in that situation. I guess what I would say is anger is a spectrum. We're all somewhere on that spectrum. But I think the most dangerous type of anger is that which is perpetual and that's a lifestyle. And I think if in the course of 18, 20 years of parenting, you have a few bad days of somebody loses their top and they yell and get red in the face or whatever. You know, if that happens three or four times in the course of your child's life, I don't think that's as dangerous as someone who just lives on that more mild side of the anger spectrum, who is irritable, stressed out, frustrated, agitated all the time when you're always walking on eggshells.
Right.
I think 18 years of that is probably more dangerous than, you know, a few episodes of somebody kind of losing their cool. But regardless, I think, you know, whatever we want to model for our children, whatever behavior we want them to emulate, that's what we're doing when we express ourselves those ways.
Yeah, you're right about that. What about nurturing your kids? What is the role of nurture in correcting children? How would you kind of sway somebody to a different approach rather than being angry or irritable with their kids?
The way that I look at it personally is I always want to make sure that I'm connecting with my child on a heart level and that I let them know I'm for them. I'm not against them. Discipline is always supposed to be redemptive for the good of the child.
Right.
It's not to be retribution because they've annoyed me or they've gotten on my bad side.
Yeah.
And so I want them to know we need to deal with this behavior, and ideally let's deal with the heart behind the behavior. What was it that motivated you to do this? Let's get to that. But I don't want to demoralize the person. I don't want to tear them down. And it's real easy for a parent to do that with their words. You can cut your child down viciously with the things you say.
Yes.
And in nurturing, I want to make sure they know that I not only love them, but I like them and that I'm for them.
That's good. That's absolutely right, because you want to forge a good relationship for the extent of the relationship, not just kind of calm down one moment, but you want to have an ongoing good relationship. And you also talk about the power of affirmation, you know, giving your kids kudos, building them up. And I mean, this is something that is very important. What would you recommend parents do to really build their kids up?
Well, especially if you weren't raised in an environment where you received affirmation from your parents, it can be very challenging for you. You have to be intentional about it. But I would say make a list of things that you admire about your child, and not just affirm what they do, although there's a place for that, but make sure you're always affirming who they are and that you love them simply because they're your child. Otherwise, it can turn into a very performance-based relationship. But we believe that it's important to affirm them privately and publicly in front of their peers, but to make sure that it really comes from the heart. And if you just don't like your children, I hear that from some parents. I don't like my children. I think that's where you have to go to God and say, God, please change my heart and help me to view my children the way that you do.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. And when you mentioned earlier on the need for spiritual refreshment, that we need to be spending time with the Lord. We need to be in the Word of God to really be grounded ourselves and making sure that we are connected with the Lord and that we are able to be on our own path of sanctification, because it really is a process as God is conforming us to the image of Christ. We need to take those steps to make sure that we are on the right page spiritually with the Lord.
Yeah, I think about what Jesus said in John 15, where he said, if you abide in me, you bear much fruit.
That's
apart
it.
From me, you can do nothing.
I love that. Well, Israel Wayne, the book, Pitch in a Fit. Israel, so good to have you here. God bless you, and thanks a lot for being with us.
Thank you so much.
All right, you take care. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Arbella Studios Emmanuel, the untold true story of hope and forgiveness in the wake of the Charleston church shooting tragedy. Emmanuel, in theaters June 17th and 19th only. More information is available at emmanuelmovie.com. Janet Mefford today. Well, we all want to be good parents to our children, but for a lot of parents, there's something lurking in their backgrounds, and that's their own childhoods with parents who weren't necessarily good to them. Are you actually doomed to repeat the mistakes of your bad parents with your own children, or is there a way to get beyond that and create a positive family environment? That's what we'll be talking about today with Rick Johnson, founder of Better Dads and author of the book we'll be discussing. It is called Overcoming Toxic Parenting, How to Be a Good Parent When Yours Wasn't. It's great to have you here, Rick. Thank you for being with us.
Thanks, Janet. My pleasure.
Sure thing. Well, you know, you say that you and your wife both came from abusive backgrounds, and I know your own story plays a big part in this subject. What was that like for you? Share a little bit, if you would, about that.
Well, I grew up in an alcoholic home. Both my mother and my stepfather were alcoholics, and it was a pretty abusive environment. You know, one of the challenges I think that most people who come from toxic families or abusive backgrounds, the trouble they have admitting is that their parents were actually abusive. And, you know, obviously that's the first step in being able to overcome some of these issues. My wife, she basically was raised by a single mom who believed that if you raised your children to be 10 years old, your job was done. And she was, for all intents and purposes, on the street by age 13. And so, you know, we both came from this very dysfunctional background. And so it's been an interesting journey for us. And this book kind of encapsulates a lot of things that we've learned along the way on how to heal and overcome some of those issues.
Oh, yeah. Well, now, when you talk about your background living in an alcoholic home, how did that affect you as a kid? I'm sure that you had a different impression as a kid than you did as an adult looking back and realizing, oh, because of this and this and this, this is why I think this way or this is why I respond this way. But how do you think it affected you long term as a parent, having parents who are alcoholics?
Right. Well, you know, I think as a child in that environment, I think instinctively you know something's not right, but, you know, that's your normal. That's, you know, your parents and your family are everything in your life. And so, you know, what do you know? I remember when I first got married to my wife, we would encounter different situations and I would have a solution and I would think that was the normal way to solve a problem. And she's like, that's not normal. And it's like, yeah, it is. That's what we always did.
Right.
You know, and come to find out, no, that wasn't a normal, good way to, healthy way to solve those issues. So, you know, one of the things I think for me, from an alcoholic background, and maybe anybody that comes from an abusive background, has a lot of anger, justifiably so, I would say. And so, as a parent, you know, that was the main thing I think that I had to really deal with and overcome was that anger, because, you know, what's modeled for us, we tend to emulate, and I didn't want to pass those things on to the next generation of my kids, and so that was sort of my impetus of trying to find out why I was making the choices I was and the decisions I was and then how to heal from that and turn around and become the kind of parent that my kids deserved.
Yeah. Now, how did that impact your thinking as you became an adult and thought about having children of your own? Did you think much about the fact that you had, you know, this kind of abusive background that you were in and that it might affect you as a parent, or did you give it any thought at all?
Well, I think it was a gradual process. I don't think it was something that just hit me out of the blue. And I think most people, again, we don't know what we don't know. Right. And so I did know I was very unhappy and kind of started searching for why that was and how to overcome that. And then as I gradually learned things and became involved in things like, you know, adult children of alcoholics, ACOA, and found that, you know, there were other people in the world that actually understood exactly what I was feeling and thinking, it was very cathartic for me to understand that I wasn't alone, which I think is a natural human function, that we tend to think we're the only ones feeling this way or having these kinds of problems.
Right.
So yeah, it was kind of a process, I think, for me, as opposed to just, you know, I knew there were things I was doing early on as a parent that I didn't want to do and I didn't want to be that way. It was just a matter of me finding out why I was doing it and then figuring out how to heal from that.
Right. How much do you think growing up in a bad home does impact you as a parent? I mean, because there are some people who say, I grew up in a really dysfunctional home, and that made me a better father or a better mother because I was trying very hard not to repeat the mistakes of my parents. Other people say, I was lousy at parenting because I learned a bad way of parenting from my parents. But how do people tend to fall? Do they tend to become better parents, or do they tend to repeat the same mistakes generally?
Well, my observations are that, and I can remember distinctly saying, I'll never be like my parents. I'll never do the things, I'll never say the things that they do. And that's great. And we can use that. I think the problem is that, you know, when we eliminate something like that, it leaves a void. And if we don't fill that void with something positive, many people have told me that turned out to be good parents, that at some point in their life, they observed a family, a couple, somebody who had a healthy, you know, normal home life that they could use as a model to gauge themselves against. And I think without that, it's really difficult. Now, on the other hand, I do think attitude makes a big difference. I asked my wife once, you know, coming from her background, statistically, she should have been a single mom, she should have been divorced several times, maybe a drug addict, those types of things. And I asked her, how did you overcome, your background and become such a good, loving, you know, person with a good life? And she just said, point blank, I just made the decision that I wasn't going to live my life that way. Mm. So, you know, I think it's part of one and part of another. I think what happens is we tend to stuff a lot of things. I see a lot of people who stuff problems from their childhood, and we're good at covering up. And then when we have kids, the pressure of raising children kind of causes that pressure to release some of those problems that we've been covering up in the past. So.
Yes, right. Well, and that's why you talk about the need to heal your own emotions, and clearly it's something that is important to do. If you are carrying around that anger that, like you mentioned, from growing up in an alcoholic home, then that's something you've got to deal with. How do you advise people to deal with their emotions that are left over from having toxic parents themselves?
Well, you know, for me personally, and I think this is probably a pretty good recipe for most people, healing involved a number of different steps. And first of all was education, is understanding what's going on, what's taking place, what happened to your brain when you're abused as a child, some of the effects of PTSD, things like that I think are really important to educate ourselves on so that we recognize and understand what's happening, why we're doing what we're doing, things like that. The second step that I found very helpful was to get involved in counseling, support groups, different things like that. Have somebody to kind of lead you through and help you to understand part of the healing process, what that looks like. And then finally, what was very helpful for me was finding positive mentors in my life that they could kind of, you know, hold me accountable. They could, help me to, again, from observation, learn things that maybe I hadn't seen before that could be modeled for me. Different things like that were very helpful. So I think it was a combination of things for me that helped me to be able to heal some of those emotions and things like that.
Right. Well, and what about your relationship with God? How did that help you as you were trying to overcome what you had grown up with?
Yeah, I think for me that was fundamental. I became a Christian relatively late in life at age 39, something like that. Yeah. And clearly my kids have a before Christ vision of Dad and a after Christ vision of Dad. I think my kids were 8 and 10 when I became a Christian. But I think that was fundamental for me. I mean, part of the issue that we need to do in order to heal completely, I think, or even a significant way, is to, first of all, forgive ourselves and then forgive the abusers in our life.
Oh, that's so important. Hang on just a moment. We do need to go to a very quick break. We'll talk about this on the other side. Rick Johnson, Overcoming Toxic Parenting. We'll come back after this.
From our Bella Studios comes Emmanuel, the untold true story of hope and forgiveness in the wake of the Charleston church shooting tragedy. A new documentary that examines the history of race relations in Charleston and the hope for healing that emerged out of a senseless act of terror.
That act of forgiving people is the greatest act of love that one could ever experience.
So I forgive you, my family forgive you.
Emmanuel, in theaters June 17th and 19th only. More information is available at emmanuelmovie.com.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
If you're looking for adventure, serving as a volunteer on the Mercy Ship is an adventure like no other. And you'll be serving on the largest non-governmental hospital ship in the world, providing free care to some of the world's poorest people. Whether it's performing a surgery, cleaning the deck, or transporting a patient to a recovery center, every day you'll be making a difference in the lives of struggling people. Begin your adventure today. Connect with us at mercyships.org. It's an adventure of a lifetime.
We are back on Janet Mefford today, and there are many of us who are parents who grew up in homes where the parents didn't do such a great job necessarily. You might have grown up in an alcoholic home or maybe a home where there was physical or sexual abuse. There are all sorts of backgrounds that we come with when we become parents ourselves. And the question is, how do you move forward and act as good parents and create a good environment and a good spiritually healthy environment for your own children? We're talking with Rick Johnson about his book, Overcoming Toxic Parenting. One of the things you said, Rick, before we went to the break there is you became a Christian kind of later. You were about 39, I think you said, when you became a Christian. And you talked about the importance of healing your emotions and overcoming what you grew up with alcoholic parents. You mentioned forgiving yourself and also forgiving your parents. Why would you need to forgive yourself, would you say? Because clearly, if you grew up in a home where that was going on, that was not your fault. What do you mean when you say that you do need to forgive yourself?
Sure. As illogical as it sounds, virtually everybody who has been abused as a child has a tendency to blame themselves, because your parents are these all-wise beings, and your family is really everything when you're growing up. Without it, you're on your own.
Right.
And you know, if these parents are infallible and they don't like you or they abuse you, then it must be your fault.
Mm-hmm.
And I think probably most people who come from that environment have a tendency to blame themselves, and you know, that's not healthy. That's not right, and you have to overcome that in order to fully heal. Part of the problem with you know, being a loving parent is that you have to love yourself to some degree, and people who have been abused often don't love themselves, particularly if they haven't forgiven themselves and forgiven their abusers. And so it makes it very difficult to love your children when you don't love yourself.
Yeah, well, and confronting your parents and forgiving your parents is an important part of the process, as you mentioned. But for a lot of people, they say, oh, I could never do that, especially mm-hmm. if there was sexual abuse. How do you advise parents who want to go back and heal those wounds from their own parents to move forward with it? What kind of steps should you take?
Well, and I would say that a lot of mental health professionals would not recommend that you, approach your or confront your abusers, primarily because the likelihood of them, first of all, admitting that they abused you and apologizing are slim to none.
Right.
Generally, that's not going to happen, and that can cause more. Pain than it solves. I think, though, there are some valid reasons for confronting your parents, even if you don't get the justice that you deserve from it. First of all, sometimes confrontation works. The other aspect of it is that as an adult now, your abusers no longer have any physical power over you, for sure.
True.
And that revelation is often healing in and of itself. I think we need to be really careful how we do that, and sometimes a letter might be a better way to do it, but we have to be very careful about how we do that. I know my wife, before her mother passed away, wrote her a very powerful letter detailing all of the things that had happened and how she felt about it, and she made the mistake at the very end of using a word, calling her mother a name that she shouldn't have said, and it gated the entire letter in her mind, and it was actually a more painful experience for my wife than she had hoped it would be. So
yeah.
I think we have to be careful about how we go about confronting our parents.
Yeah, for sure. Well, what about developing new parenting strategies? This is something else that you address in the book, just being able to move forward as the parent yourself and to be able to be a good mom or a good dad to your own children. What do you advise people to do? Okay, I came from an alcoholic home. How can I make sure that I parent in a way that's better?
Well, I think one of the things that we can do is reprogram our brains. You know, when we're raised in a certain environment, particularly an abusive environment, our brain basically learns survival skills, and those are very helpful for helping us to survive in that environment, but they don't serve us very well later in life in healthier situations.
Right.
And so I think, you know, part of the problem is we can't get rid of those neural pathways that are developed, but we can develop new ones that will kind of supersede those, if you will. And so, briefly, what happens in the brain is that when you do something, you know, the neural pathway develops, the synapses start clicking together through electrical impulses, and you do it enough, and eventually a neural pathway develops, and the more you do that particular task, the stronger that gets and develops, and more of those develop, and pretty soon you've got this highway, if you will, and we can almost do things automatically. So, for instance, we can drive home on the freeway and get home and not even remember how we got home. We were kind of on autopilot.
Yeah.
Now, those pathways don't go away necessarily. For instance, we can not ride a bike for 20 years and still get on a bike and know how to ride it, but we can develop. So let's say that if a person were very negative, they grew up in a very negative environment, their parents were very critical, and they grow up, not surprisingly, and find themselves being critical and saying critical things to their kids. Well, they don't want to be that way. So how do you overcome that? Well, you can develop new pathways. So you might take, and at night, the last thing you think about is, I'm only going to say positive things to my kids tomorrow. In the morning when you wake up, that's the first thing you think about. Throughout the day, you practice saying only positive things to your kids. Now, that's not going to be easy, and you will say negative things, but you continue to do that. And over a period of time, those pathways start developing, and pretty soon you find yourself saying less and less negative things and more positive things. And it actually becomes, you develop new neural pathways over a period of time. And,
yeah.
And so that's kind of how we change behaviors, if you will.
Well, and when it comes to discipline, this is something else that is important to think about. You don't want to discipline your child in a way that's toxic. How do you advise people in that situation who've had that sort of abusive background to approach discipline with their children?
Yeah, and you know, I've kind of changed my thought process over this over the years. I think there's a difference between punishment and discipline.
Yeah.
You know, I think punishment is a punishment that you do, and it's not really teaching anything. It's instilling pain in order to get them not to do that behavior again. But I think as a parent, really what we should focus on is teaching our kids how to live a healthy life. And so teaching lessons and discipline, I think, does a better job of that. The other issue with between punishment and discipline that I've observed is that usually punishment is done in anger and discipline is done in a loving, more loving kind of way that you're teaching a life lesson instead of instilling pain.
Yeah, that's important.
So,
yeah.
You know, I think as a young parent, that was part of the issue that I was very concerned about, is that I tended to react in anger as opposed to recognizing that this was a situation where I could teach a valuable life skill.
That's good. That's important. So when you talk about the fact that you became a Christian when your kids were, you know, 8 and 10, what difference does it make that you became a Christian, that you had this relationship with the Lord now, and you could have a spiritual influence on your kids? And what difference can that make for those who are listening who say, I'm a Christian too, but how do I get rid of my past when it comes to dealing with my own children?
Well, for me personally, I would say that becoming a Christian definitely softened my heart. I mean, I was a very hard man, more so on myself than anybody else, but probably pretty hard on everybody around me as well.
Yeah.
Becoming a Christian for me, all of a sudden now I had a Heavenly Father. I had a Father who loved me unconditionally, which was something I hadn't experienced, and that sense of not feeling guilt, not feeling the pain necessarily that I had felt before,
right.
You know, the frustrations seemed to ease. Those things were instrumental in allowing me, I think, to be able to go ahead and seek the kind of help that I needed to get in order to heal from some of those wounds, because I probably wasn't open to that kind of thing before.
Right.
It also put me in a circumstance where I was around people who were much more positive influences on my life. For instance, I was involved with a group of men at the church that we went to, and having a group of men that I respected, and you know, they could tell me things that probably I wouldn't have received very well from my wife. You know?
Right,
like, you're wrong, or you know, things like that. So you know, I think just overall having a guideline like the Bible to be able to learn how to live life positively off of was hugely helpful for me to be able to learn those lessons and teach them to my kids.
Well, very good. Well, the name of the book is Overcoming Toxic Parenting, Rick Johnson. You can find him at betterdads.net. So good to talk to you, Rick. Thank you very much for being with us.
Thanks, Janet.
All right. You take care, and thank you for listening to Janet Mufford today. JanetMufford.com, our website. God bless you. We'll see you next time.